grace, seeking wisdom from God and truth from God. You are dismissed to your classes to learn more about the way God has called us to live and finish well, run well. I'm glad that all of you are here. Blessed time to be together and to worship and to celebrate with one another, to celebrate Abby's baptism, to participate in the Lord's Supper, just remember what the Lord has done for us. And I really pray that God is working on your heart, that your heart is open to what He's communicating to you. If you have a special need right now, we have elders and shepherds that are concerned about your soul. Two of them and their wives will be in the hallway out here to the left. If you need prayer or some spiritual guidance, and you can be dismissed at this time to talk to them. Covenant Sunday, we affirm that we are truth seekers. We've been talking about the truth, and a premise that I've been working on that I find in the Bible is that when we discover the truth will lead to our flourishing, that we will live the eternal life, the abundant life that God has created us for. There's so much untruth out there. Don't you feel that? You don't know what to believe. You don't know who to believe. There's so many messages coming out at us about what life is all about and how we need to live our life. And honestly, I feel suspicious when I read just about anything. You know, any news story, I don't know. It's in the air, isn't it? We're just suspicious of people out there because people have agendas, don't they? I mean, people are selfish, people are greedy, and people just are ignorant of the truth. I mean, this is the reality, not just now, but in the history of mankind, and I want to know the truth because I want my life to flourish. I want to finish that race well. And so God, through His Word, He says, I have the truth that I'm giving to you. And so we turn to the Bible for truth. And I want you to know this, is that when we go to the Word of God, when we hear from God, God has no other agenda for your life than to love you and to lead you into an abundant life. He's not greedy. He's not selfish. Everything that He communicates to us is for our benefit. He is reliable. And we've made the declaration, John 17:17, as Jesus says, your word is truth. I heard this quote this week. The greatest tool of the enemy is deception. Our best defense is the truth. All right, that's what Satan does. Satan lies. Satan wants to trick us. In fact, Jesus revealed that in His ministry. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus, as he's talking to people who have been deceived by untruths that are following lies, He said, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And then talking about the devil, talking about Satan, the adversary, the accuser, He says he was a murderer from the beginning. This is his very nature, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You can say, how can you tell when Satan is lying? He's moving his lips. You know, anything that comes out of his lips is a lie. That's how it is with the devil. And the devil is the prince of the world. I mean, the devil is influencing the world so much that we hear from the world is just a pack of lies. So we need to turn to the Word of God for truth, because God tells us the truth. I know you know that, but I want to remind you of that. I want to remind you through Scripture, Psalm 119 and in verse 160, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. In Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about a God for whom it is impossible to lie. We take hold of that. That is our hope. That is our anchor as we live this life. In the short book of Titus, Titus chapter 1, talks about a God who does not lie. He's made this promise to us that He'll be with us. He'll lead us into abundant life. And Paul says, this is what I'm preaching. This is what I'm communicating to you. So we are truth seekers, all right? And we go to the Word of God for truth. So let me remind you of some previous truths in the last few weeks that we have talked about. Truth number one, the truth about God. God is reliable, never going to lie to us, and He is satisfying. We can find real life, eternal life, abundant life in God. Sometimes the world is lying to us, saying that God is, he's robbing us of satisfaction. When really God says, I want to fill you up in a way that nothing else in this world can fill you up. Know God. He is reliable and he is satisfying. And then the second truth, truth about ourselves. We're sinners. I mean, we've fallen short of the goal that God has for us. We're not the people that God wanted us to be. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we recognize that. And so as we recognize that, we go to someone else for that truth. We go to God and we submit to him. We rely on his mercy and his grace. And then the God who is loving pours that grace and forgiveness into our lives. So we need direction. You cannot do it on your own. And then last week we talked about the truth of this world, the truth about money. The world cannot satisfy us. The world is going to pass away. Don't put your treasures here on earth. So use everything that you have, all of the resources that you have, those have been given to us to bless other people and to see everything that we have as an opportunity to serve and honor God. So today, in keeping with our celebration of marriage, I want to see what the Bible talks about. What is the truth about relationships? What is the truth about relationships? And not just marriage, but relationships of all kinds. And so this is what the Bible says. First of all, from the very beginning, the Bible talks about relationships, and the Bible reveals that relationships are good. In Genesis chapter 2, we know the creation story, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. And God proclaims everything is good after he's created a thing, but there's one thing that God says that is not good, and it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he creates Eve. He creates someone who is different than he is, but then also is like him. So he created man and woman for relationships. So at the very beginning of Scripture, God reveals that it's good that we are connected with one another and that we are built to be in community with one another. So we see that affirmed throughout Scripture. Perhaps one of the most beautiful statements of this truth about the beauty of connection is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. As Solomon looks at the world and he's trying to figure things out, one thing that he figures out is it's good to have companions. It's good to be in relationships with one another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he writes, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Relationships strengthen us. Relationships help us through difficult times. Relationships are what helps us stand when those times that we think that we cannot. Listen to a TED Talk this week. TED Talks are short little talks, I think maximum 18, 20 minutes, and usually it's some expert that is sharing some research or some finding with people. Many of you probably have listened to different TED Talks. This one was by Robert Waldinger, and it was, What Makes a Good Life? What Makes a Good Life? It's one of the most viewed TED Talks of all, 49 million views, or 49 million in one since last week, since I watched it as well. But it's just a basic question, what makes a good life? And it's based on a 75-year-old study, so this is going back quite a while. And so the two groups that they were studying, they tracked these people for these 75 years. There was a group of students from Harvard University. So these were people of privilege. These were people that obviously had intellectual gifts and probably some financial wherewithal as well. So part of the group were these Harvard students. But then also they selected some young men from the slums of Boston. So these people were not blessed with good families. These kids lived in terrible conditions. And so they wanted to track these lives. There were 724 of these men, and just track them through their life. And then at the end, what made a good life? What brought blessing into these people's lives? Bottom line is that good relationships keep us healthier and happier. That was their finding. Good relationships keep us healthier and happier. Yeah, and I love studies like that because you look at that and being a Christian and knowing God and knowing how God has created us for relationships, you look at it and you say, really? Did it take 75 years for us to figure that out? You know, and isn't it wonderful that the social sciences are confirming what the Bible has already told us? Good relationships keep us healthier and happier. Now, it wasn't fame, right, and it wasn't money, and it wasn't status, and it wasn't necessarily the number of friends that people had, and it wasn't even being married, but it was the quality of those relationships. Now, we're celebrating marriage this morning, but in no way are we saying that marriage is the only fulfilling relationship. Right? It's relationships that create this happy and healthy life. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he advocates for singleness as he is. He says, I wish all of you would remain single. So Paul advocates for staying unmarried, but as Paul does that, he does not promote loneliness or isolation. You can see Paul as you read through the book of Acts and track him on his missionary journeys. As you read his letters, it's just full of all of these different relationships. Paul never traveled by himself. He always had a companion. Everywhere that he went, he developed relationships. As he writes letters back to these churches that he had established, he always, almost always mentions relationships that he developed and had in those places. Read the end of Romans, Romans chapter 16. It's one after another. Greet my dear friend this, dear friend that. I mean, he was full of the blessing of these relationships. And he expresses gratitude in many of his letters. So, truth number one, relationships are good. Research proves it, and the Bible, of course, affirms that. All right, a second thing. Even though relationships are good, we know that relationships can be difficult, and then they require work. Now, there are some relationships in your life, you may have experienced some, that come very naturally. You just click. It doesn't require a lot of work. Things just seem to happen. That's probably an exception to the rule because every relationship that you have is with an imperfect person. And that person will fail you eventually in some way. And we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. And we should be prepared when that happens, that we're going to do the work to make it through those difficult times when that person fails you or when you fail that person. Before Henry and I were married, we went through premarital counseling. I do premarital counseling with the couples that I marry. And part of that premarital counseling, one of the sessions is to list the shortcomings or the faults of the person that you're marrying. And that's always fun. It's really never fun. And so you may say, why did we go through that? Why do I make other people go through that? And one of the primary reasons is I want every couple to know that they are marrying an imperfect person. Right? And things are not going to be perfect all of the time. Henry Ann married an imperfect person, and, well, I won't say it, but I married an imperfect person too. I guess I need to say that. But there is no way that we will be perfect, and it's going to require some work for us to make it through these. And for that reason, we must be filled with grace. Many of us are reading through the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. There are some different reading plans out there. We're just reading it, my group, we're just reading it straight through, and we're in the book of Leviticus, getting into the book of Numbers right now. And, the law talks a lot about just getting along with each other. You know, what happens when someone borrows your mule and it dies? Well, you've got to work through that. What happens when someone sins against you? You have to work through that. I mean, the law is just full of all of these, all of this advice on how to work through this imperfect relationship that you have with other people. And so we're also, in my group, we're working through a book called Everyday Gospel by Paul David Tripp. And this past week, he had this comment as we were reading through the book of Numbers. His wife's name is Luella, He says, Luella and I had been introduced to a famous pop singer and his wife. They looked so young to us. They knew we had been married for a long time, and they were newlyweds, and so their question was predictable. What would you say is the key to a good long-term marriage? People often ask me this question. I always give them the same practical, biblically supported answer: confession and forgiveness. Saying I'm sorry and then forgiving the person. This is true not only of marriage, but is also true of any other relationship you'll ever have. You cannot have a relationship of any quality or longevity between one sinner and another sinner in a fallen world without committing to the humble habit of confession. Now, man, relationships are good for us, but it's going to take some work, because every relationship that we engage ourselves in is with another imperfect person. And I think this is why it is so important to know those other truths. The truth about God is that God is reliable, God is satisfying, that God is the source of truth, and so we go to Him. Know the truth about ourselves, that we are imperfect and that we're in need of grace. And so when we experience those two truths, then that grace that we receive from God should flow through us into the lives of other people, should flow into the relationships that we have. And then when we read know the truth about this world and money and things like that, then we don't become greedy and arrogant people, and we don't hold on tight to those things. We recognize that the relationships that we have with God and other people are more important than holding on to these things. And so we don't work ourselves to death at the expense of those relationships that we have. We know that those are more valuable. And so when we know those other truths, those truths about God, those truths about us, those truths about this world, that is going to have a positive benefit in our relationships as well. And I tell couples this all the time. If you want to have a good relationship with your husband or wife, and any relationship, then first of all, you've got to make sure that that relationship, you know the truth about God, you know the truth about yourself, and you know the truth about this world. Another session of the premarital counseling is money. Right? How do you view money? Because money is a source of so much a conflict within marriage. And so let's have a good idea, a good view of the resources and the money that we have. But all of that is going to flow through us into our relationship. So we are filled with grace and forgiveness, and we work hard to work through those times where we wrong someone or they wrong us. Now, let me say, this does not mean that we are abused, that we're doormats, right? There are some relationships in our life, and there may be some relationships that you're in right now that you may need to say goodbye to, because those relationships are dragging you down. I mean, they're toxic. They're killing you. And so even the Bible recognizes that within the body of Christ. I mean, there are some people in the church that need to be confronted with their sin, and if they're not willing to repent of their sins, then we need to eliminate them from the community because they are a toxic presence in the community of God. So there are some relationships that you may have to say goodbye to. And it's very important that we choose our relationships well, all right? Because those relationships can have such a positive impact on us, and relationships can have such a negative impact on us as well. So we need to be graceful. We need to be forgiving. But we also need to recognize that there are some relationships that need to be severed. However, when we talk about marriage, the Bible is clear about this, that marriage relationship is one that you are committed to for your entire life. And so if you are not married and are thinking of being married, make sure that the person that you are committing yourself to, that you are true to that vow, for better or for worse. I mean, this is one that we are not to put asunder, that we're not to separate. And so that's why I recommend everyone who is considering marriage is to be patient, get premarital counseling, and recognize, be truly devoted to that relationship. Jesus defines marriage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 6. And he says, haven't you read? I mean, we all know this, right? We all know the Genesis story. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. This becomes the primary relationship in your life, and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And then Jesus adds his own comment. This isn't in Genesis, but Jesus wants to reinforce the permanency of marriage when he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So every relationship must be lived out in love and mercy and forgiveness and in grace. I don't know if there's been a wedding ceremony that I've done where I haven't read 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, you can almost put money on it, right? When's the preacher going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It's a beautiful passage, and it's very appropriate for a wedding ceremony. But when you read 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, Paul is not talking about marriage. Right? Paul is addressing the entire congregation. And in Corinth, the congregation, the relationships are just falling apart. There's a lot of disunity. There are a lot of people who are taking pride in some spiritual gifts, who are being arrogant about what they have and others don't have. There's all kinds of problems going on. And so naturally, and Paul does talk about marriage in 1 Corinthians, but this particular passage is just given in that context where people, these relationships, you need to embrace all of these relationships under this umbrella of love. And so when we read this, it's not just about a husband and a wife. This is about the relationships that you have with your mother and your father, your brothers and your sisters, the relationships that we have with one another here in the church, with your neighbors, with everyone that you have a relationship with. So love is patient. And that takes work. That is not easy. Most of us really struggle with patience. It doesn't seem to come naturally. Love is kind. Right? Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Imagine if all of your relationships had these qualities in them. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Man, you look at that and you say, that is a lot of work, isn't it? I mean, this is not easy, but it is so worth it. It is so worth it to know God and His grace. Allow that grace to flow through you in all of your relationships, because those healthy relationships, they are good for you, and they're going to lead you to a life of flourishing. Mark Twain, in fact, the TED Talk, the speaker there ends with this quote from Mark Twain. He says, there isn't time so brief as life for bickerings, apologies, heartburnings, callings to account. There is only time for loving, and but an instant, so to speak, for that. Man, relationships can be difficult, but so, so worth it. And so let me just speak to you. And like I say often, I don't know what everyone is going through. Sometimes I do, many times I don't. If you're in a relationship that is really strained right now, don't give up hope for that relationship, right? Don't give up hope. Work on that relationship. Seek counseling. Seek our elders. Seek ministers. We have a counseling service that's available to help those relationships. Because as wonderful and as beautiful as relationships can be, they can also be so hurtful and damaging to our lives, right? So we want to avoid that. Right? We want to avoid that, but recognize that it just takes work. If your marriage is in a season of difficulty, don't give up on that marriage. Seek that help. Work really, really hard to make that marriage the marriage that honors God. It could be, relationships are so good, but they can be so difficult as well. And then the third truth about marriage is a truth that I talked about last week in regards to money. Right? It is better to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. All right? So you may be thinking right now, I need these people in my life. Right? I need these good relationships. I want to be happy. I want to be healthy. And so, hey, I'm taking applications. Come on in after church. I'll be over here, and you can sign up to be my friend, and we'll start a relationship. And certainly we want that. We want people to come into our lives to bless us with those relationships. But hear the words of Jesus when he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so hear this message also in the vein that I need to be a blessing to other people by being in a relationship with them. I need to give of myself to other people. It's true about money that generosity is a biblical principle, but it's the same principle applies to our relationships. My life, my presence can be a blessing to other people. And that's not being proud or arrogant. That's just recognizing how God has created us. Me showing up to a small group, me showing up to church, me showing up to some type of fellowship, that is me giving myself to other people to be a blessing to them. At the end of Paul's second missionary journey, Paul is headed to Jerusalem. But first, he wanted to see the elders in Ephesus. He spent 3 years in Ephesus and developed a lot of close relationships. He didn't have time to go to Ephesus, but he wanted to see the elders from the church in Ephesus. So they meet on this island, Miletus, and it's a beautiful scene. Read that in Acts chapter 20. He says farewell to the elders. He reminds them of their responsibilities, reminds them of the dangers ahead. There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be difficulties in leading this church. He reminds them of his love for the congregation, about all of his hard work. But then at the conclusion of that encounter that he has with the Ephesian elders, he says this in verse 35. He says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we apply that principle to money, and rightfully so, but this is a principle of life. And this is a principle of relationships. We must be willing to give ourselves to other people, to open ourselves up. Another verse that oftentimes we only apply to money is Galatians chapter 6. And yes, it does have an application to encourage us to be generous people, but Galatians chapter 6, this is what Paul writes to Christians in those churches. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Right? God's not going to be proven a liar. He always speaks the truth. And one of those truths is that a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. If you want to live that life, you can choose to live that life. But a principle of life is you've got to reap all of the troubles and all of the evils, all of the difficulties of a life lived in the flesh. But you can sow to the Spirit as well. And from the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. And I think this is acknowledging God is God, acknowledging that God is reliable, acknowledging that God has our best interest. We live by the Spirit, and so we follow after Him. He says when you live that life, you're going to reap something. All right, how you invest your life is going to determine the harvest that your life produces. And so He says, let us not become weary in doing good. And isn't that, don't we get worn out sometimes in doing good in our relationships? He says, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And so when we read that and we're talking about relationships, a question I need to ask myself, am I sowing relationships? And honestly, I have a tendency to isolation. I have a tendency just to be by myself. Am I sowing relationships? Am I investing in the lives of other people? And I'm embarrassed to say that, but that is a tendency that I have. I need to see if I want to benefit from these relationships, I need to sow relationships in my lives. Listened to a sermon this week about relationships. This was a preacher from a larger church, and a member approached the minister and said to him, hey, have you missed me? And this was a big church. The minister didn't know who this was. And could put him on the spot. And I think that was the intention of this member. I've been gone so long, why haven't you reached out to me? And so he said, in a moment of divine inspiration and confrontation, he said to that member, well, tell me, what group are you in? This was a church that had smaller groups, a larger church that had smaller groups to try to encourage those relationships. So what group are you in? And she said, well, I know you've talked a lot about groups. I know it's all over the place, but I just haven't become a member of a group. I don't know where that went. I don't know what happened to that person. Now, granted, this does not relieve me or the leadership of our responsibility to shepherd the flock. We want to know where you are. But the point of that story is that we need to sow those seeds of relationships. Now, again, this is not like a football draft where you sign someone up and they become a member of your team whether they like it or not. And so this is risky. And this is difficult because many attempts may fail. Now, there may be many times where you try to, you reach out and you want to establish these relationships and something, it doesn't work out the way that you wanted it to work out. But when you're sowing seeds, isn't it true that a lot of those seeds are not going to produce any fruit? Right? But you continue to plant those seeds. We must be willing to pursue relationships, not only because they're good for me, but because they're a blessing to other people. And I remember in college, I went away. I was terrified to go to college. I guess this isn't in my notes, but I have time for this story. Man, I just wanted to hole up in my dorm room and read Greek. I thought that was going to be fulfilling. It's not. So don't do that if you're ever tempted like that. But I remember it was like the first or second day. It was a small college. There weren't a lot of welcome week activities, but I was sitting in my room just feeling sorry for myself. And then this guy walks down the hallway. I guess my door was open or he knew I was in there. And he said, hey, a bunch of us are playing volleyball down in the gym. Why don't you come join us? Yeah. And I took that step. I mean, I walked out that door and I went to the gym and played volleyball. And I started to develop relationships. But I had to be pushed a little bit. I had to be urged to put myself out there in those relationships. I love the story in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's about the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet, but I think he liked to hole up in his cave also and maybe study Hebrew. God had used him to do wonderful things, but at one point in his life, he's in a cave all by himself. And you probably know the story, the still small voice, a great storm comes, the thunder, all this cyclone, all this stuff comes, and Elijah's looking for God, and then God finally shows up in the still small voice. All right, so Elijah, oh God, you're in these little things. How wonderful, how beautiful. So Elijah is embracing the presence of God while he's in the cave. But then in verse 13 in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, this is what God says to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here just sitting in a cave feeling bad for yourself? You need to get out there. And then Elijah says, well, I'm the only one who believes in God, I'm the only one. They're chasing me and they're going to kill me. And I alone am standing up for the name of God. And then God responds with this. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And so quit thinking you're the only one out there, all right? Get out there and experience the joy of these relationships and quit thinking it's all about you. Man, there are people out there. Maybe in your schools you're thinking, hey, there's no one else who really... There's people out there that are trying to run the race well. There are people in this church that are trying to run the race well, but sometimes we just need that word from God. I need to get out of this cave. I need to put myself at risk and to be in these relationships. Relationships are good. They are good. And today when we did that celebration of marriage, isn't it just beautiful to celebrate with those couples for the years that they have been together? Man, what a blessing. What would life be like without those people in our lives, without that husband, that wife, without that spouse in our life? Man, it is so, so good. Talk to each one of them And it's not been easy sometimes. It's been difficult. And it's taken work to maintain that relationship. Relationships are good. Sometimes they're difficult. Because I'm imperfect, you're imperfect, we're all imperfect. Your husband, your wife, your best friend, your parents, your kids, your brother, your sister. I mean, we're all going to mess up. But we need to commit ourselves to working through those things. And we need to get out of our cave sometime. We need to sow those relationships. And I think that's one reason why God has called us together as a church. Instead of just all worshiping by ourselves, living life by ourselves, our spiritual lives, church needs to be a place where people feel and experience the benefits of relationships. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the most often used terms to describe Christians. Brothers and sisters. And this passage is always on my mind, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I pray for this church. I pray that we can find those relationships. And I know we fail each other at times, but I pray that God's grace will flow through each one of us into the lives of others and just recognize that we're all imperfect people. I pray that all of your relationships will be blessed. But above all, I want you to know that God wants to have a relationship with you. And that's the final truth about relationships. Imagine that. God has asked you to be in a relationship with Him. So maybe you're in a season where you feel abandoned, like Elijah. Jesus felt that way. He was abandoned by his closest friends, betrayed by one of his apostles. Paul felt that way. At times, people who were so devoted to the gospel had left him. Or maybe you feel unlovable. Maybe you think to yourself, I have done some things and no one can be blessed by me because I'm a sinner. Oh, man, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. The prodigal son felt unworthy of his father's love, but what did he find when he came home? He found a father who was desperate to renew that relationship. David felt the same way. King David, he was on the run from Saul. He feared for his life, separated from his family. And so hear these words from David. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. And that's the final truth. God is always there for you. You are never alone. And He loves you more than you can imagine. So embrace and cultivate that relationship with God through prayer, through Bible study, through worship. And today, if you're here this morning and you don't know God, man, you're missing out on the most wonderful relationship that you can possibly have, the relationship that you were created for, to have a relationship with God. And if you need to know God more, well, I don't know Him fully. None of us know Him fully. But I'd be glad to talk to you about who God is and what He has in store for your life. Let's stand together and sing this song.
Merciful God and Father,